Read, please, in Romans 5, Romans chapter 5. Let's read the first 11 verses. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. This is the word of God.
I want to speak to you tonight for a few moments about the most wonderful words you can ever say. And they are the opening words of Romans chapter 5. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Wonderful words. There are many wonderful words that human beings can say. Some of you, I think, in the midst of your hires and other things, would love to be able to say those words, I've passed. Or those words that just weren't around, certainly not in my vocabulary when I was young, but I got 5 A stars. Aren't they wonderful words when you can say that? Or there are those famous words of Mrs. Thatcher, we are a grandmother. We may not think much of the Blessed Margaret, as somebody called her, but we can certainly identify with those wonderful words. How wonderful to be a grandmother. There are wonderful words that human beings can say and hear. All the words of the Bible are wonderful words. Every word is precious. But I do believe that to be able to say for me and you, each one of you, if you can say these words of our text, if you can say, therefore, since I have been justified through faith, I have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, then these are wonderful, the most wonderful words that you can ever say. Let me give you 5 or 6 quick reasons why I think these are the most wonderful words you or I can ever say. The first reason is this: they are the most wonderful, amazing words because of the terror from which I have been freed. If I can say these words, they're wonderful because of the terror from which I've been freed. What do I mean by that? Well, you see our text, it says, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. If I can say these words truly and validly, it means that God and I are no longer at war. Now, we're living in 2014, and it's the centenary of 1914. And already there have been so many programs, documentaries, reminiscences about the First World War, how it broke out in 1914 and how it lasted until 1918. And perhaps you've seen, or you will see, pictures of Armistice Day, November the 11th, 1918, when at the 11th hour, on the 11th day of the 11 months, the fighting stopped. And people went absolutely wild with pleasure, with delight, with exultation in the streets of our cities. It was an amazing celebration. Why? Because the First World War had been a terrible experience. It involved such incredible suffering, such vast numbers of deaths. It was the first industrialized war, when all the skill of the steel industries, the inventiveness, the motors, the engines, the machinery, the chemical industries of modern society were put to work with the aim of killing the enemy. I can still remember from being a little boy and hearing my grandfather coughing. He had a terrible cough. He'd been gassed in the First World War when he was in the trenches. And people lived with the horror of that. And so when peace came, it was amazing. It was just indescribably joyful, because the horror of that war, the slaughter, had been ended. And my friends, if you can recall, a few weeks ago, we looked at Romans chapter 1, verse 18. The wrath of God is revealed against all the unrighteousness, the ungodliness of men and women. And the Bible makes it plain that as we are born, as we live without Jesus in this world, God is at war with us. It's that verse that you find in Proverbs and in James. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. But that word resist is a battle word. God stands ready. God fights. God attacks the wicked. It's a warfare word. And these words of our text are the most wonderful words we could ever say, because they signal the end of the most terrifying, inescapable horror that's far beyond our imagination. It is a fearful thing, says the Bible, to fall into the hands of the living God. But when we find Jesus Christ, peace is declared. The God who is righteously angry with us because of our inexcusable unbelief in him, because of our rejection of his love, our twisted minds that have sought out other things to worship, anything but the living God. A God who is already punishing sin, Paul says in Romans 1. Because we worship the creature rather than the creator, God has given us up. And then there follows two, a whole list of other sins. All the evil things that we bemoan about, the broken families, the anger, the violence, the immorality of our world, that in itself is God's punishment. Because we did not worship the God who is clearly revealed around us. There is war between God and us. There is no defense. Paul says in Romans 3, we looked at this too, that all of these things are there so that every mouth may be stopped. We've got no defense when God accuses us of rejecting him and hating him. We've got no mitigation. We can't say, well, we didn't know anything about it. Says no. The godliness, the glory of God is clearly visible. So they are without excuse. That's the backdrop That's the backdrop against which or into which the gospel came. And here in Romans 5, it says, if you've received the gospel, this gospel that Paul was not ashamed of, far from it. He was thrilled with this gospel. He wanted to preach it in Rome and all around the world. Because through this gospel, that most terrible war that you can ever imagine, and then multiply it 1,000 times beyond that, that war is ended. It's the most wonderful words that you could ever have. See, some people say, oh, well, of course, God doesn't really mean it when the Bible says God is angry with sinners. God isn't really angry. Yeah, okay, well, there's talk of war, but we don't take it seriously. Do you remember when the Second World War broke out? Nothing happened. Everybody thought the day war was declared in 1939, the bombers would come and every city would be flattened. But nothing happened. And they nicknamed it the phony war. And some people think that when the Bible speaks of God's hostility against sinners, it's a phony war. It doesn't really mean it. God won't really punish anybody for their sins. But you better believe it. He will. Unless they find peace with him through Jesus Christ. The most wonderful words because of the terror which they remove from us. Whether we're aware of it or not, it is there. Until we have peace with God. Second reason why these are the most wonderful words that you can hear is because of the prospects that peace opens up. Where there is war, especially where there is a serious and deadly war, it kind of takes over everything. There's no room for relaxation. There's no room for luxuries. During the war, food was rationed. Everybody had hardships. And there were so many things that people said, oh, I'd love to do that, but can't do it now because there's a war on. But oh, when peace comes, wow, what will we be able to do? When peace comes, people can start building things again. People can start concentrating on, you know, better education, rebuilding the ruins, enjoying life to the full. That's what Paul says in Romans chapter 1. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, verse 2. Through him, we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. Because peace has been made, we've moved into a whole new position. Our lives have a whole new perspective. God has given us so many things in his grace. Grace is God's gift to us. We didn't deserve it, but he's given us this grace. We walk with God. You could say elsewhere, he says, we are the children of God. God has made us sons and daughters. God has assured us that all things work together for our good. God has promised that he will never leave us or forsake us. Paul says we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. When you're in the midst of a war, a fierce, serious war, you can't look forward at all. Who knows if we'll survive another week, another day? It's so terrible. But when peace is declared, especially when we have peace with God, we have hope of glory. We have a sure and certain confidence that the best is yet to come. Not only so, says Paul in verse 3, we also rejoice in our sufferings. Being at peace with God has changed everything. Yeah, it doesn't mean that there are no problems in our lives, that sad and tragic things don't happen in our lives and the lives of our families. But because we're at peace with God, we can even rejoice in these things because we know that they're all under God's control. We don't always understand why God allows them to happen, but he's assured us that suffering has good results. It produces perseverance, character, and hope. And hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out his love into our hearts. It's a strange thing to hear, I know, when perhaps you've got a serious cancer in your family, or when there's been some tragedy in your closest circle. But actually, Paul says, when you're a Christian, you can be sure that even the most painful things in life come to you wrapped up in the love of Jesus Christ. And they actually are love gifts to you. You don't feel that now. You don't see that now. But God assures you that all things work together for good. That one day you'll look back and glory in your weaknesses and in your pain, because so many good things will have come out of them. Peace opens up all sorts of positive things. The Hebrew word for peace is shalom. And shalom doesn't mean absolute stillness. You know, if you've got a motor car and it's standing there outside your house with nobody in it, the engine switched off and so on, you say, ah, it's at peace. But that's not what the Bible means by peace, because that motor car was made to drive, to move, and to carry people. And in biblical terms, that car is at peace when it's purring along the road, when it's carrying the family with it, when it's going somewhere useful. It's doing what God made it to do. And when Jesus Christ saves us, he rescues us from the slavery of sin and opens up to us the life that God created us for. You know your catechism, many of you. What's the chief end of man? Why was man made? And woman too? To glorify God and to enjoy him forever. So saying, hey, now I have peace with God, is a most wonderful thing because of the prospects and the blessings which peace opens up to us. Third reason, why are these the most wonderful words you can say? Because of the awesome price that God paid to make peace. Some people say, well, it's easy to talk about peace. You know, there have been many occasions in history where leaders and countries have got together and said, okay, let's sign a peace treaty. Perhaps the most notorious such peace was in August 1939 when Hitler and Stalin, the most embittered of enemies, signed a treaty together and said, we'll support each other, we'll protect each other, we won't fight each other. Both of them were intending and expecting to fight each other, but it suited them for the while to sort of have a duplicitous peace. But God has made a real peace. God hasn't said, oh, superficially, look, I still hate you and I'll still get you one day and you still hate me and we'll fight again soon, I'm sure. But just for now, let's say we've got peace. No, people make that sort of peace. Jeremiah speaks of it as the false prophets say, peace, peace, when there is no peace. But the peace that we have with God is real and solid. Why? Well, look at verse 6. You see, just at the right time when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man. Though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still at war with him, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God gave his own son to die in our place. God sent him to Gethsemane and to Calvary. In Gethsemane and on the cross at Calvary, God the Father made war on his own son in order that he might make peace with us. What an awesome price. What an amazing thing it is that peace should be possible. And it's only possible because of the death of Jesus in our place. What an awesome price. What a wonderful thing to have such a costly peace. Fourthly, because of the solid foundation on which these words are laid, these are the most wonderful words you could ever read. See, okay, well, you know, peace can be, it can be well-meaning, but frankly, you know, it can all fall apart. The recent events in Northern Ireland have raised doubts about the continuance of the peace agreement there. We hope it will continue, but it seems that all sorts of backroom deals were made, letting the guilty off, condoning this, saying, well, we won't do anything about that. That's a bad peace if it's built on deceptiveness, double meaning. But in Romans 3, Paul has spelt out that God's dealings with Jesus to make peace were amazing. He uses a little phrase that takes a lot of getting into. It says that Jesus died so that God might be just and the justifier of him who believes in Jesus. Whatever does that mean? Well, you see, justifier, the justification is a free forgiveness. It's a word that's spoken to the guilty. You are a sinner. You have done this. You deserve punishment. But I'm going to say you are not guilty. You are innocent. I'm not going to punish you. If that was all there was, you'd say, well, that's unjust. If you have a judge who lets criminals off, who doesn't punish them, that's not justice, that's anarchy. We all cry out for justice when some terrible crime is committed. We say that person needs to be sent to prison. That person must be punished for their sin. But God lets the guilty off. There's even a verse in Psalms which says, he who justifies the wicked is anathema to God. And yet, it seems that's exactly what God does. He lets the wicked off. Ah, yes. But there's more, you see. He hasn't just said, okay, you're guilty, but I'll just turn a blind eye to it. He says, you are guilty, you deserve to die, you deserve punishment. But I am giving my own son. And he will take on him the guilt. And I will punish him for your sin. And if somebody says, well, that sin hasn't been dealt with. Oh, yes, it has. It's been punished. It's been condemned. It's been punished. Every sin will be adequately punished, said John Duncan, a Free Church professor long ago. Every sin will be adequately punished. But blessed be God, not every sinner. Because Jesus bore the punishment for our sins, we can be justified and God can still be just. Justice is done, and yet we are set free. That's a mystery. It is what the Bible describes as the greatest wisdom of God. It's something that if you'd got a panel of angels to try and devise a way of dealing with sin and yet saving sinners, they would never have come up with this. But God in his wisdom decided he was going to give his own son to be punished for our sins so that he might be just and the justifier. Here's another reason, fifth one. These are the most wonderful words that you can ever say, because they describe something which is everlasting. It's an everlasting peace. Since we have been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? When we were enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son. How much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? And there the word saved really means brought to heaven, brought to everlasting salvation. In the London City Mission, we had a cafe in Covent Garden, which we called Cafe Eterno. And it used some of the sort of Che Guevara sort of designs and so on, from the sort of trendy revolutionary 1960s. But the slogan in Spanish was, Esta revolución es eterna. This revolution is forever. And the revolution that God works in our lives through Jesus Christ, the peace that God brings into our life, is forever. Wars and peace treaties, you know, they said, oh, the First World War was the war to end all wars. Somebody described it, actually, the end of the First World War as the peace to end all peace. But Jesus Christ's peace is forever. It will never fail. When you can say, I have peace with God, you don't have to say, for the time being, I have peace with God, I hope it will last. You can say, I have peace with God, and he will never let me go. And then last of all, very quickly, these are the most wonderful words I can say. Because every one of you could be saying them. This is the free gift of God. This is the grace of God. There is no one in this room who could not tonight say these words. When we read in the Bible of the gift of God is eternal life. It's a gift with no small print. Have you ever had one of those things from the Reader's Digest through your letterbox. It says, congratulations, you've won a prize. And it's a wonderful prize. But somehow, I never quite understood it, but it really ended up in you buying something from them and never get anything from them. There was always small print. There were always exceptions. There's always, here's a special offer, the cheap price of this flight with so-and-so airlines. And then when you go to book it, you end up paying more because actually there's an extra charge for using your credit card and an extra charge if you want the plane to land when you get to the other end and all the rest of it. Extra charge if you want to wear shoes and so on. There's always hidden extras, but there are no hidden extras and there are no exemptions, no exceptions. There are no qualifications that you have to achieve. There are no disqualifications that bar you. Whosoever will may come. Whoever lives and believes in me will never die, says Jesus. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. It sounds too good to be true. John Bunyan says of the chapter where so many of those great sayings come, oh, many a pull, many a tugging match had my heart with Satan for that blessed sixth chapter of John. Satan will try to say, well, you're not good enough to come. Not yet. You're not ready yet. Or they don't like people like you to come. Oh, if I come, it'll mess things up in my life. It's a free offer. It's for you. The offer is for you. The offer is for now. Come unto me, all you who are weary and burdened. Perhaps you've recognized or suspected that the reason you find life wearisome and burdened, you always seem to be trying to push a rock uphill. Have you ever glimpsed that the reason life is such a burden is because God is against you? But tonight I say, on the authority of that God, come unto him now through Jesus Christ. And you too will be able to say, being justified by faith, I have peace with God. All the fitness he requires is that you see your need of him. My friends, what will it be in your lives tonight? Will it be war with God? Or will it be this everlasting peace? Therefore, being justified by faith, I have peace with God through my Lord Jesus Christ. Note those words. Can you say them this evening? Heavenly Father, please write your words on our heart. Please put your words on our lips. Please give us that everlasting peace. In Jesus' name, amen.